Okay, we are in Great Controversy, 1858, the tiny one. Oh, and for those of you that ordered them, yeah, Monday or Tuesday you're going to hit the mail, which is kind of a drag for those of you that are in the UK and Zimbabwe, because it'll take a while for them to get there, if at all. Zimbabwe, I don't know. I'm going to try it the one time, and if it doesn't happen, because like with Pastor Paul out there in Uganda, forget about it. Can't send him nothing, even through PayPal. It's just a real hassle. And I know the guy's legit. He keeps asking these Bible questions, and we're going back and forth, and he's legit. You know, now we got another brother in the faith in Uganda, but they're, you know, far apart. And his Zimbi, I think it's Zimbi or Zimbe. Yeah, another brother. So, praise the Lord. Anyway, we're on page 105. I think that's what I said. Yep. Paragraph 1, 2, 3. And the top paragraph is like a dangler from the previous page. And I think I better move the mic up a little bit. I hear popping. So I got to stay directly behind this little pop filter on the shock mount. And it's really tiny. It's about the size of an apple. And that's too small. But it works. And I don't want a big one anymore. They're just difficult to work with. Okay, paragraph 3. It says, it was presented before me in the following manner. Wait, let's go back a chapter. Paragraph. Paragraph 2, page 105. That way we get the context of what she's talking about here. It says, Satan exalted over the fall of so many, and then he stirred up the fallen church to force those who would preserve the purity of their religion to either yield to their ceremonies and image worship or to put them to death. The fires of persecution were again kindled against the true church of Jesus Christ, and millions were slain without mercy. And as I'm reading this, I think about the what's going on today, where Satan has gotten the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for example, to fall, literally. Probation has closed on that church. Not the people, but the church. You're in that church, when that eastern sky splits, you're not going home. Period. We don't know when it happened, but we have proof online that it has happened, according to the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. No getting around it. So, but when I think about that, I think about how, you know, the people that were obedient and left the church because of what they saw, their zeal in Christ, which is an amazing blessing unto them, amen, was taken advantage of by Satan if they had anywhere in their lives a toehold for him to grab hold of, and it's usually, you know, pride, flesh, you know, the flesh. And so they want to be known as somebody that comes up with a brand new, you know, theology or new light, regardless if it contradicts old light or not. That's how the pride thing goes. If you jump the gun and allow Satan to take control when it comes to pride, then he can easily confuse you to the point where you don't even realize that you're placing a creed above the scripture, because you've already given him permission to take your life. You've already done it. And so the best thing to do is, that's why I always say to the church family and myself as well, every now and then, like when you do your midday prayer, that's the easiest place to do it. Because in the morning, you're kind of foggy-brained when you're doing the morning prayer. Evening, you're kind of foggy-brained because you're going to bed soon. The midday prayer, you know, you might want to take more than 5-10 minutes and just contemplate, you know, your walk, and take stock in yourself and see, are you really standing as you should? Are you really listening to his voice? And a lot of people say, well, you know, when you hear of, like, say, watchmen on the wall, which brings up another point, which I'm thinking of making a video about this, but I couldn't believe this. I got a phone call and an email. I'll just talk about the email. It was the email was from the wife of one of these ex-Seventh-day Adventist popular preachers. Let's just put it that way. And I think it was one of these preachers. The pastor himself, you know, asked me, where do I get my material? And I says, what do you mean material? I'm not a comedian or, you know, an actor. He says, no. Where do you get the data for your videos and the data for your blog entries and your pages on your website and stuff like that? I go, from the newspaper. I mean, where do you get them? He goes, really? You get them from the news? I says, yeah. And he wanted me, in other words, he wanted me to tell him whose videos I watch to get these videos that I put up. I said, oh, you know, if you notice this, but a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, what I'm putting up isn't out there on these other videos. It's just not there. It's because, you know, they're watching Watchmen. How are you a watchman on the wall when you're watching the other watchman? You can't even be a watchman on the wall. You're just echoing the guy you think is the best one to run with. And that's more or less what he was asking. And so in these emails as well, I was getting the same questions. And I says, I don't rely on anybody because, to be honest with you, for years I have been looking for people out there that believe like we do, that are either street preaching or putting up videos. And, you know, other than, you know, like a couple in Uganda and stuff like that I've come across, but they're very small in their reach, which is fine. But they mostly, you know, they're not, I mean, I just like listening to them preach and stuff like that because they're on the same page we are, but I don't see them bringing up any new information. But I said, it just doesn't seem right that you're going to watch somebody that you know for a fact is a 501c3 to begin with. How is he going to have any prophetic utterance to begin? And so if he, and the odds are he's watching somebody else as well, and you can see this too, like especially with guys like Doug Batchelor or Walter Veith or some of these guys that are millionaires. The seven-day rent, and this is one of the reasons I did the video today. I was hoping to get it up tonight, well, before Sabbath, but that's not happening, so I'll put it up tomorrow night. But and it wasn't that I purposely did this about the One World Church and how the Muslims are now declaring, you know, their worship of Mary. They just recently in Saudi Arabia changed the name of a mosque to Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And I did a video in 2006, I think. I put it in the video, so you'd have to see that. But I also did a newsletter in 2000. About the One World Church. And you don't see anything from the SDA leaders. And I looked. I did it again today. I looked on Google just for, because it's going to be a little better search engine than like DuckDuck or something like that, even though Google stole DuckDuck's algorithms, because DuckDuck is the one that invented the idea, you know, the way the search engine, their search engine works. They just don't have the amount of the biggest server farm, you know. But we've seen this happen more than a few times where the Seventh-day Remnant people, and it's not just me. Some of you are making videos, and so is Pastor Craig. We'll put stuff out, and I got to tell you, it'll be anywhere from a month to 6 months later, because these guys are millionaires, and they want to have all these bells and whistles in their videos, and then they got to put a little spin on it to make it look like it's all new information, even though it's 6 months old. But even though I saw what I saw back in 2006 about them worshiping Mary, I never saw this article that I put in the video today about Saudi Arabia changing the name of that mosque to reflect Mary. And it wasn't in Australia or Austria, either Australia or Austria, because that's what the 2006 video was about. I even have a picture of the placard that they have out there on the front lawn of the church where it literally says all about Mary on it, with the Catholic symbols on it. This other one was Saudi Arabia. And, but, okay, granted I missed it, fine, no big deal. My point is, when I found it the day before yesterday, somebody sent it to me, even though it was, they thought it was a year and a half old, but it's 2 years and 2 months old. And I jumped on it, made a video right away. But look online, you'll not see a single Seventh-day Remnant or a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, pastor, general conference leader talking about it. None. And they can't because of their agreement with the World Council of Churches. And so when I think about all this and I see how Satan was working back 2,000 years ago, well, from day one, actually, but you see these people coming out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and, praise God, out of the other churches as well, and coming into the truth and going forth and proclaiming it. And so Satan focuses on them, like she's saying here, to, you know, to lure them into image worship or whatever the case may be. But today it's mostly about look at me kind of a thing. And then so they have that that we're theology, and it's just, I don't get it. I mean, I just don't understand. As close as we are to the end, I was actually talking to Mary Beth about this too, about this one ex-SDA preacher that's been stealing her books and then selling them at a crazy markup. He seems to, well, I don't know if he knows, because if you're going to be doing that kind of stuff, you're not going to get blessed from on high, you know, with the prophetic understanding. So, but let's just say he does understand the days we're living in. How can you take a chance like that? I mean, you could be driving down the road and some drunk old crossed a double yellow and, you know, you're dead. And you were in the midst of stealing. Still, not repenting of it. So I don't get this. I don't understand why, you know, how Satan's able to. But the only thing I could think of is the permission thing. You give him permission for the toe hold, or even then he'll go for the foot. Once he gets the foot, that's that, you know, the grand illusion. But the Lord keeps us from that. And he also keeps us from the hour of temptation, because we're serious about our walks, hopefully. She goes on to say that the fires of persecution were kindled against the true church of Jesus Christ, and millions were slain without mercy. It was presented before me in the following manner. Let me scroll up a little bit here. It says, a large company of heathen idolaters bore a black banner upon which were figures of the sun, moon, and stars. That paganism right there. The company seemed to be very fierce and angry. I was then shown another company bearing a pure white banner, and upon it was written, purity and holiness unto the Lord. In other words, no self-glorification, no glorification of the creation. It's like that pastor that I was trying to talk to at the camp meeting last week. He says, you know, I'd rather base my Sabbath on the Creator than on something he created. And because that's what they're doing with that lunar Sabbath thing, and they don't get it. And see, this is what you see here in this vision that she's having here. They put their faith like the pagans do in the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, they're tree huggers, if you will. Whereas the people of God are more concerned about glorifying Christ. So it doesn't say purity, holiness unto us. Look at us. Look at what we have done, you know, or anything that he has created. No, because we don't do the golden calf stuff. You know, it's just stupid. You know, it's unto him, the purity and holiness unto the Lord. She says, their countenances were marked with firmness and heavenly resignation. I saw the heathen idolaters approach them, and there was a great slaughter. The Christians melted away before them. And yet, the Christian company pressed the more closely together and held the banner more firmly. Right? And this is, you know, it's just like, oh, I think she, like, the Inquisition and that, you know, because this is one of the reasons the Vatican stopped, well, Satan stopped doing it. He was using the Vatican, obviously, because you kill one Christian in them days, just like you kill one Christian today, 10 more are going to pop up. And so anyway, as many fell, others rallied around the banner and filled their places. I saw the company of idolaters consulting together. They failed to make the Christians yield, and they agreed to another plan. I saw them lower their banner, and they approached that firm Christian company and made propositions to them. At first, the propositions were utterly refused. Now, listen closely, because they're going to do this again. It's always the case. It's always about the toe holds. It's always about where the enemy can figure he's got a foot in a door or one of your toes in his hand. He's going to try it. You know he's going to try it, especially on, you know, onto the remnant of her seed, because we are the, capital T-H-E, we are the biggest thing that he fears outside of our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, because we obey him, and that scares him. And so he's going to do everything he can to come against us. Even though we're small in number, well, that's good, if you think about it, because David didn't come up, you know, as a million Davids. He came up alone with absolute faith in the Lord. It's like Gideon walking up there with 300 up against tens of thousands. Just faith in the Lord, you know. And this is why the Lord tells us when we're when it's time to flee. Or like he said in 70 A.D., and we're going to echo that when they put up the death sentence, I would, you know, it would be wise as to do what he said today, what he told them to do in 70 A.D. Like if you're on the rooftop, don't jump down, get your coat out of the house, just take off. Don't run in the house and try to get your, you know, 19 or year 2000 or Y2K crisis, you know, prepper bag. No, just take off, you know. Don't put any faith in what you have. Put faith in He that created you, because if He can make manna fall for decades, 40 years, in a desert, and it's not just manna. I did that sermon years ago. I did a video about it, in fact, where it showed that the Lord, it wasn't just manna that He supplied daily. It was water for them in their flocks, you know, the cattle. And this quartermaster of the army showed what it would take to feed and water that many people. And then you had to bring in firewood. Keep in mind, you're in the desert, not a lot of trees, you know. So it was just amazing what was supplied on a daily basis. And so if you don't think you're going to make it without your prepper bag, well, then you have no faith in Christ. You have faith in your prepping. And that's not going to work out well for you, especially when you think about the Mormons. Who on this planet doesn't know they stock food? So guess who's going to be the target when the store shelves are empty? You know, like they come over here. Like, let's say, you know, the day comes that, you know, they... Because a lot of people in this area here think we're just... Some of them actually thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses. I talked to one of the guys. No one checks into anything, you know? They don't really even understand. The people down the road know who we are because we met them. But they may think we're you know, stocking food. Well, we can like anybody else does, just like, you know, no big deal. But, yeah, come on in. Go in the basement, take everything you want. You know, you're not going to get much because we're not Mormons, and so we're not going to have years and years and years worth of that stuff down there. You know, we might have a couple days worth of that stuff down there, and, you know, you're not going to get rich off anything we have, that's for sure, even if you took the house. But, you know, you got to put your faith in Christ, you know, and that's... You know, it's sad when you think about what she's about to describe here in regards to how at first their propositions were utterly refused. You know where she's going with this. And so going on, it says, then I saw the Christian company consulting together. Some said that they would lower the banner, accept the propositions, and save their lives, and at last they could gain the strength to raise the banner among those heathen idolaters. You know what that reminds me of? Seventh-day Adventists sitting in the pew knowing they shouldn't be in an apostate church, but they're saying, I'm going to stay in here anyway. I'm going to try to help my brothers and sisters in faith get out. Yeah, how well is that working out? How many years have you been saying that? How many decades? I mean, and if that's your mindset, because I know you're out there, because I get your emails and phone calls, and I don't know how many times I've told people, look, it doesn't make any sense. If you're trying to call people out of apostasy, you have to leave. They're going to ask you, why did you leave? You can tell them. That's what gets them out. Sitting in the pew next to them saying you got to leave, and then you stay sitting there? Yeah. They're going to call you a liar, because that's exactly what you are. You're telling them to leave, but you're not leaving. So you're a liar. It's not going to work. And so when you base your theology on a lie, it's got no power. None whatsoever. When you walk out in faith, they're going to watch you. They're going to see you, especially if you're one that was known in the church as being someone who did crack a Bible once in a while, daily, let's say, period. Going on, but some would not yield to this plan, but firmly chose to die holding their banner rather than lower it. And we all know what the banner means, right? You're not going to renounce Christ for any reason whatsoever. You're going to hold to the truth. Symbolically, in the vision, she's, of course, seeing a banner, and that makes sense to have it revealed in that way. But so anyway, she says, then I saw many of the Christian company lower the banner and unite with the heathen, while the firm and steadfast seized the banner and bore it high again. Now, that quote I read, and we did not put it in the recording here, that was found in Kellogg's file, reminds me of this. When you think about how the Seventh-day Adventists, they lowered their banner. They are literally, you know, partying with the heathens, calling Allah God, doing the Christmas thing with all the, you know, with the ornaments on the trees and the garland wrapped around and the starburst on the top and all that. It's just all, I am not going to say what all that means, but it's just boldly vulgar. It's oh, it's perverted. It's disgusting. And it's all about homosexuality. And so that's, they're embracing all this. And they're saying that they keep their banner high. It's just like that video I did the other day, you know, where Ted Wilson, he's the last one I put on the video showing him standing in, at 55.54 in the video. He literally asked thousands and thousands of people to stand up and pray with him. He actually did that, you know. And then towards the end, he started praying, you know, and he was more or less given a dissertation up until then. And so I'm not going to sit there and have the whole video run with his dissertation. So I went up to the part where he was praying, and he says, oh, please bless us with the latter rain for those of us that have submitted unto you. And he hasn't submitted nothing. He's telling them to mock the Lord. He's not holding any banner up. He's doing exactly as Rome demands, all the way up to giving tithings from the Seventh-day Adventist people to the Pope. See the video. It's right there. It's right there in Seventh-day Adventist letterhead and WCC and NCC letterhead. That's World Council of Churches or National Council of Churches. I didn't make that stuff up. That stuff's been Xeroxed and then sent off, and then we got a copy. So going on, it says, I saw individuals continually leaving the company of those bearing the pure banner and joining the idolaters. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The spiritual swinging door. Yeah. For those of us that have been around for years in this church family, you know exactly what you're seeing with that. Some come in, they stay for a while, it seems like everything's great, and all of a sudden, boink, they're gone. They just, you know, especially when you start declaring repentance, reformation, that kind of a thing. But it's sad. Maybe they'll come back, because it's going to get very, very intense in the coming years. Months, maybe. So anyway, those bearing the pure banner and joining the idolaters, and they united together under the black banner to persecute those bearing the white banner. And many were slain, yet the white banner was held high, and individuals were raised up to rally around it. The Jews, who first started the rage of the heathen against Jesus, were not to escape. In the judgment hall, the infuriated Jews cried as Pilate hesitated to condemn Jesus, "His blood be upon us and on our children." That's something how they say that. And later on in Acts chapter 5, they're telling the apostles to shut up because you're putting the blood of Jesus on them. Hey, guys, didn't you ask for that? But obviously, Peter wasn't going to say that. You know, they had already said it. The Lord watched it. So stuff like that doesn't necessarily need to be echoed if you're in that kind of a situation, because the Lord saw it. He's got perfect memory. And so he knows how they're being hypocrites at this point, and they're judging themselves. She says, the race of the Jews experienced the fulfillment of this terrible curse, which they called down upon their own heads. Heathen and those called Christians were alike their foes. Those professed Christians in their zeal for the cross of Christ became the Jews, or because the Jews had crucified Jesus, thought that the more suffering they could bring upon them, the better could they please God. And many of those unbelieving Jews were killed, while others were driven from place to place and were punished in almost every manner. The blood of Christ and of the disciples whom they had put to death was upon them, and in terrible judgments were they visited. The curse of God followed them, and they were a byword and a derision to the heathen and to the Christians. They were shunned, degraded, and detested as though the brand of Cain was upon them. You know, think about that for a minute. It always brings me to that point when I'm thinking about, well, what if I'm alive when all this goes down and I'm in a courtroom and the prosecuting attorney comes up with some falderal like, yeah, we got you watching this video or that video or this video on your computer, and we got you saying this and saying that. And this is, look, I've been programming a computer for years. I know you guys can fake this stuff. I mean, look at Deepfake, that software that just came out recently. And I can more or less just keep it all in my mind and not say a word like Christ did. You know, I'm going to speak when the Holy Spirit tells me, and that's it. Because when you think about it, it's not really going to matter what you say anyway. But the main crux of it would be, don't let it, or anything that they say about you, even in the news, you know, like you try to say something as you're walking out of a courtroom, you know the media is going to mute it. Even if you proclaim Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and even give Holy Spirit utterance onto something that's going to happen the next day, let's say. They won't let that go public. So it really doesn't matter what you say or what they say. And they could sit there and say, well, why don't you defend yourself and all this other stuff? I guess the nice comeback to that would be, my Father knows where the truth is here. He knows my heart. And that's really all that matters to me. Even if I were to defend myself perfectly and declare unto you that what you are saying is a bold-faced lie, and you know it, and I can prove it, do you think that's going to change this court? No. The judge ain't going to go along with it. The jury's not going to go along with it, because you're going to fancy pants yourself across the room and take everything I say out of context anyway. So it doesn't matter what I say. All I'm concerned with is that my Father loves me, and I love him. And he knows you're lying. So no matter what you decide, like even if you want me to lay down on a guillotine, my Father knows about all that. And it doesn't matter. Because you could even make my entire family, and not, like that's never happened before, but like you could, because my siblings don't believe anything I say, you know. And so family members can be manipulated. Jesus did talk about, you know, your enemies will be of your own house. And so or even your church members for that matter. I would imagine most of the church members would know about most of the other church members that, they lied about this brother or that sister, you know. We know that that's not how they are. We know our brothers. We know our sisters, okay? And so, and even there, don't even give it a second thought as to what your family members or your church family members think of you. If they're manipulated enough by Satan to believe the lie, that doesn't matter then to you. And if they're embraced by truth via the Holy Spirit deep within, that still doesn't matter to you. It's not going to change the fact that your Father's watching the whole thing play out. All that matters is you are in truth and they are in lies. And they can sit there and say that we have the brand of Cain upon us, just like she's saying here. They could shun us, degrade us, detest us, do all they want. It don't matter. You know, it's just part of drinking that cup. Look what they did to our Lord, our Savior, our King. Hung him up like a malefactor, like a criminal. Lied about him in the court, and the court proceeding was illegal, just like ours will be. It always reminds me of that guy in Texas that they pulled into the courtroom. He was a preacher, and he was exposing Rome, calling him Antichrist and all that other stuff. He wasn't a Sabbath keeper, though, but he knew what he knew, and so the Lord winked, obviously, but brought him into the courtroom, you know, throw him behind bars for years and years and years because he was watching children, child porn or something like that. Until all of a sudden they realized the guy was blind. So, oops. You know, so they had to rethink that thing. And so I think it took them 3 or 4 years before they rearrested him on some other trumped up charge. And then he died in jail, from what I understand. But, if he was really ignorant about the law of God, we'll see him again. Can't remember his name now that I think about it. Hey, it doesn't matter. If he made it home, we'll see him. If not, it won't matter. We won't even remember him. So she goes on to say that, yet I saw that God marvelously preserved this people and had scattered them over the world that they might be looked upon as especially visited by a curse from God. I saw that God had forsaken the Jews as a nation, yet there was a portion of them who would be enabled to tear away the veil from their hearts. That's sad. That is so sad. Going on, it says, some will see that prophecy has been fulfilled concerning them, and they will receive Jesus as the Savior of the world and see the great sin of their nation in rejecting Jesus and crucifying him. Individuals among the Jews will be converted, but as a nation they are forever forsaken of God. And that is the same thing that you see happening in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Mormon Church, the Lutheran, Episcopalians, whatever, all of them. Probation has closed. The Lord has forsaken them as churches, as denominations, as nations. Not the individuals yet, because probation hasn't closed on the individuals until the plagues start. And so, and you could tell just by looking at the way they embrace lies over truth. Okay, this next chapter, let's see, how long is it? It's kind of long. We're not going to get over there tonight. So we only got 5 minutes left, but we did start late, so I think we should jump into this. It's chapter, what is that, 18? Yeah, it's 18. Mystery of Iniquity. We're on page 108 for those of you listening on WTPR. Thank you for joining us, by the way. It says, it has ever been the design of Satan to draw the minds of the people from Jesus to man and to destroy individual accountability. And this is what I was talking about earlier when that pastor, and then I know I got an email, two other emails, but one was on the phone. I think it was a guy. It wasn't the wife. I think the wife, one of the wives of these, I'm not going to say who it is, the popular ones, has subscribed to my YouTube page, by the way. And I don't like they do that because not that they're going to, I care, if they want to take my stuff, fine. That doesn't bother me. What I don't like is the fact that why don't you have eyes to see to be able to do this without watching someone else do it first? You can't be a watchman by watching watchmen. It's just not right. But, I don't know. Let's go on. Satan failed in his design when he tempted the Son of God. He succeeded better as he came to fallen man. Oh, that's what I was going to touch on. He draws the people from Christ and puts them on mankind, just like with anything else, just like with the watchmen that claim to be watchmen or actually watching real watchmen. And or, you know, the people that, you know, they put their faith in a moon, like a lunar Sabbath or a feast day, you know, that was abolished. I mean, does anybody read Colossians chapter 2 anymore? These feast day keepers, I mean, this, I don't get that. Colossians 2 is so plain. But if you're not, you know, walking as you should, it's not going to be easy to read, especially if you don't read the Bible every day. And ask the Lord to give you utterance and understanding. Ah, it's an amazing, amazing travel through, you know, life just to see what he wants you to see in his Bible. Oh, it's just... Anyway, the doctrine of Christianity was corrupted. Popes and priests presumed to take an exalted position and taught the people to look to them to pardon their sins instead of looking to Christ for themselves. You know how that started out, by the way? Satan's crafty little devil, ain't he? He got the... one of the brothers in the faith actually sent me something on this, and I never got around to putting it on the confession page, or maybe I did. I don't remember. It's been a while. But they started the confessional, the Roman Catholic dogma of the confessional, started centuries and centuries ago. But it was mostly for the same reason that you see in Daniel chapter 11 about how Rome gained power. It started off kind of puny, and they would make friends, and as soon as the friends stopped being beneficial to their agenda, they'd either meld the friends into them as Romans or just kill them. And this thing with the confessional was, it's hard to believe that people fell for this, but when I was Roman Catholic, yeah, you looked at these priests and nuns as gods on earth. You were taught to believe it like that. They'll deny that to this day. They'll even deny that to a devout Roman Catholic, like they did to me when I was young. They would just, you know, it was all about obedience, and, you know, even though it took me decades to figure out that the word obedience actually has a big thing to do with worship. Whoever you obey is whoever is who you worship. Obedience and worship, they're, you know, in the same realm there of definition. And so they started this thing where they had already gotten to a point, so this had to be a few centuries into it. I'm thinking, you know, the 6th or 7th century, that because they started in 538 as an official church and state, and so because the state thing was their main agenda anyway. They just used the church as their crutch, like what they do with abortion to this day. they're killing babies left and right in Catholic hospitals. But they'll say they're anti-abortion just to keep their political foot in the door. Well, they did the same thing back then, too. And so, but the confessional allowed them to get some inside information. And the reason I'm thinking it was in the 6th or 7th century, because by then the people were so enraptured by the flowing robes and the pomp and circumstance, and this has to be after Tetzel, when the Vatican was built, in Luther, or even before Luther, actually, because of the fact that they worship these guys. I mean, these priests, they just trusted them with their lives, and they would do, it's like when they did the massacre of St. Bartholomew. They told a bunch of devout Catholics to go and kill everybody they can in Bartholomew and then get back before sundown so the priest can literally absolve you of the sin of murder. So they knew they were going to commit sin and murder people. And then they had to come back so that they wouldn't go to hell and get absolved before sundown. Like, in other words, he was in a hurry. I want to get the news before sundown, so, you know, I'm not going to sit here and wait for you guys to tell me, because they didn't have no phones back then, right? But so what they did with the confessional is they were able to, and it was only for the upper crusty, you know, the elite, princes and princesses and kings and queens were, after a while, convinced, or convinced, as I like to say, into believing that the confessional was an absolute necessity for anybody in, you know, the higher echelon and stuff like that, so as to keep politics pure. And so, like, say you're a king and you took down this prince or that prince so that you can gain some power in this area or that area, you would end up having to confess that to a priest so as to be absolved of the sin of doing it. And that priest is just going to report that to the Pope and say, look, okay, we got this done over here, so how can we manipulate this guy over here to do the same thing without him realizing that we're in the mix? You know, because these Jesuits were already brought into the scene, and a lot of the Jesuits won't even act like priests. They'll be like a political counselor or something. You know, they played the game, you know, just like Satan taught them. And so they were able to see kingdoms rise and fall just by their hand. And this is like, to this day, I know in modern times you can backtrack and see that every war in modern day, you know, when I say modern times, after the 1900s, like World War I and II, the Korean thing, Vietnam, all that stuff, all based on leaders refusing to bow to the Pope or do anything that he would demand necessary. And so the Pope would generate a war by the way they manipulate certain nations. I mean, just look at what they're doing with the U.S. We're the world's police now because the Vatican took over our Congress decades ago, you know. But most people don't believe that. And I guess a few people woke up when the Pope stepped into the halls of Congress, what, a couple of years ago, when Obama was there. But the fact of the matter is, they started this thing with the confessional for, you know, the power of Rome, to bring Rome into power. Satan knew what he was doing. He knew what he had to do, and this is the only way to get it done. So anyway, he goes on to say that the Bible was kept from them. Let me backtrack a little bit. It says, popes and priests presumed to take an exalted position and taught the people to look to them to pardon for their sins instead of looking to Christ for themselves. The Bible was kept from them in order to conceal the truths which would condemn them. That's so sad. They want them to go to hell. This is how much control Satan had over them. It says, the people were entirely deceived. They were taught that the popes and priests were Christ's representatives, when in fact they were the representatives of Satan, and when they bowed to them, they worshipped Satan, or obeyed Satan. The people called for the Bible, but the priests considered it dangerous to let them have the Word of God to read for themselves, lest they become enlightened and their sins be exposed. And, you know, the sins of the Pope, obviously. So the people were taught to look to those deceivers and receive every word from them as from the mouth of God. They held that power over the mind which God alone should hold. And if any dared to follow their own convictions, the same hate which Satan and the Jews exercised towards Jesus would be kindled against them and those in authority with thirst for their blood. I was shown a time when Satan especially triumphed. Multitudes of Christians were slain in a dreadful manner because they would preserve the purity of their religion. The Bible was hated, and efforts were made to rid the earth of the precious Word of God. The Bible was forbidden to be read on pain of death, and all the copies of the Holy Book which could be found were burned. But I saw that God had a special care for His Word. Kind of reminds me of Elijah and the prophets that he thought he was the only one left, right? Yeah, even the prophets forget there's a God in heaven that can do things without them realizing it. So going on, he says, or she says, He protected it, the Bible, the Word. At different periods, there were a few copies of the Bible in existence. Yet God would not suffer His Word to be lost. You could just see angels standing around saying, "Oh no, you ain't putting no flame to that book." And going on, it says, "And in the last days, copies of the Bible were to be so multiplied that every family could possess it. I saw that when there were but a few copies of the Bible, it was precious and comforting to the persecuted followers of Jesus. It was read in the most secret manner, and those who had this exalted privilege felt that they had had an interview with God, with His Son Jesus, and with His disciples." Isn't that neat? And this kind of reminds me, too, is the way the Wesleyans did it. Because on pain of death, if you had a Bible, they'd kill you. But the Wesleys had Bibles. This is one of the reasons they went hightailed it literally to the hills. And they would come into the cities and the towns every now and then because they were good workers and they would, no one had issues with them. They were really, really good workers, but they would make friends. And then they would share their faith. And sometimes the people would require scriptures to back up what they were saying. And so they would give them the scriptures. But here's the neat thing. The scriptures were sewn into the hem of their clothing. So that if they were frisked, they'd never find it. You just pop a couple of threads and you pull out a little thin piece of paper that's been folded a few times and you hand it to the guy. It's a whole page of the Bible. And I thought that was, when I found that out a few years ago, I thought that was so neat. Going on, it says, "But this blessed privilege cost many of them their lives. If discovered, they were taken from reading the sacred word to the chopping block, the stake, or to the dungeon to die from starvation." Satan could not hinder the plan of salvation. Jesus was crucified and arose again the third day. He told His angels that He would make even the crucifixion and resurrection tell to His advantage. He was willing that those who professed faith in Jesus should believe that the laws regulating the Jewish sacrifices and offerings ceased at the death of Christ. If He could push them further and make them believe that the law of the Ten Commandments died also with Christ. And that's where you see, most of Christians are today. Let me see where we're at here. I saw that many readily yielded this device. Okay, wait, I guess we got to read this then too. Actually, let's backtrack. Yeah, we're going to stop here. Next week we'll start on page 109 on the last paragraph where it says, "Satan could not hinder the plan of salvation," because as I read on, it just keeps going. And then when you get to page 11, you got to read that whole page and part of 12. And then you can literally start a new topic on the middle of page 112. So, yeah, let's stop here. And page 109, so let me write that down. Page 109, last paragraph. So, amen. Praise the Lord. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so very, very much for blessing us again with Your presence when we go into the writings of Sister White. And Father, please bless those precious souls that are asking questions in this regard and whether or not she's a prophet. And then when you go to try to answer them, their emails come back bogus somehow, some way. Let them see that they're believing the lies of Jesuits to make it look like Ellen White said things she never said. Just like they did with the Bible. If they read an NIV, there's thousands of verses missing in there. They don't even know that those verses are missing or rewritten. So please bless these precious souls with a way to hear the truth before it is too late. Thank you also for blessing the Sabbath, because it's just starting now. I'm thinking over here, maybe about 10, 15 minutes ago it started. And so thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for this week, everything that's been going on. Thank you so much for your hand being so visible. And thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And all those on our prayer list that are in need of salvation, we thank you for blessing them and for blessing those that put prayer requests in the room earlier. And again, we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.